verse 7 reads, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep.'" Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today, Lord. Just, God, as we just come before you and marvel at the wonderful works that you have done in our lives, God, that this room is just filled with testimonies of your goodness, how you've saved us. Lord, just help us to reflect and to glorify your name today. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1970, on Labor Day weekend, I ran into somebody that would radically change my life. His name was Jesus. I got saved up at Big Bear. And also in that same week, I was thinking about that during this week. During that same week, I met my wife. Of course, she was pretty young at the time. She was still in high school. And I also went and heard Pastor Chuck Smith teach for the first time in my life. So three very eventful people that I'm still in touch with today that have changed my life radically. And, of course, the greatest of all that is Jesus. And looking at John in his gospel here, as he recorded the words of Jesus, of him calling himself the good shepherd, that he is the shepherd that lays his life down for us, gave his life. Back in Ezekiel 34, one of the chapters I go back to quite often to keep my heart in check as to what I'm doing as a pastor, because in that chapter, God is angry with the shepherds of Israel because they're feeding themselves. They are not taking care of the sheep. They have abandoned going after the lost. They don't even bother looking for them. The broken, they aren't binding up. The wounded, they're not healing. And the Lord said in Ezekiel, though, that because the shepherds aren't doing their job, he would do it. He would require his sheep at their hand, but then he said, "I myself will go." And in Ezekiel, he says that, in Ezekiel 34:12, he says, as the shepherd seeks out his flock on the day that he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. He himself will come looking for us. This is the third time today I've shared my testimony. Paul has a testimony that he pulled up quite often. It would seem that Paul used his testimony whenever it was critical that somebody make a decision for or against Christ. And I believe Paul did that because there's something about our testimony that's different than other things we say. We might argue religion with a person. They'll argue back. They'll disagree with you. But when you tell them what Jesus means to you, when you tell them, "This is what God has done in my life," they can't really argue with it. They can call you insane, say you're a liar, but really there's not much they can do. It's just, you know, it's what it is. And what God did in my life still blows my mind today. In 1968, I graduated from high school. And basically from 1968 through 1970, Labor Day weekend, through that couple of years there, I did a lot of LSD, a lot of speed, a lot of opium, a lot of hash, a lot of everything else, and whatever existed, whatever was in town, I did it. During that era, people talk about hippies. At the time, I probably would have punched you if you called me a hippie. You know, I didn't associate with them. They were a weird group up in Frisco. I didn't relate to the pacifist stuff. In fact, while the Vietnam War was raging, I tried to join the Navy. And failed the physical, though. I wanted riverboat duty. Of course, I was on LSD at the time. I can't figure out why they didn't want me, but, you know. But thinking back to try to capture the feeling of what was going on then. See, in 1968, the Tet Offensive had happened in Vietnam, and everything changed. Up until then, the news was trickling in and out about Vietnam. You were following it somewhat closely, but after the Tet Offensive, everything really changed in January of 1968. Also, other events that happened that year, Bobby Kennedy was assassinated. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. For the first time in American history, American troops were violent towards peaceful protesters in the Democratic Convention in Chicago that year. Everything was gone. When I got out of high school, it was as if there was just nothing to hang on to. All of what our parents lived for just seemed a waste of time. It was hanging over our heads that we were going to go to Vietnam. There was just no way to escape it. It just didn't even entertain the thought that you might be fortunate and not get drafted. It was before the lottery when there was just no chance. You were going to go. If you got out of high school and you couldn't get into a college, you were going to go to Vietnam. And I was illiterate when I got out of high school, so I don't even think I could have got into a junior college. I was definitely in bad shape as far as that goes. But now, in that time, partying, getting crazy, just dropping more and more LSD, and for, I hope, most of you, you don't know what LSD is like, and keep it that way. It's like a satanic born-again, especially for those that were my age at the time, because it was new territory. In fact, I was probably one of the early ones that they pointed at and said, that's why you shouldn't take LSD. Because we didn't know. I mean, there was a few rumors about birth defects or something like that. Like that would impact somebody who's going to go to Vietnam and die anyhow. You know, you just don't care. And so we would party. We would start dropping acid. And of all the events that took place over that period of time, probably to pick up on this service, where I would want to share some things with you, is how much Jesus was after me. And yet, his people did not come to me. Nobody witnessed to me. No pastors in our community that I'm aware of ever made clear to me the way of salvation. I was a long-haired freak, and nobody wanted anything to do with me as far as Christians went. The Christian movement that was taking off down in Costa Mesa early in 70 and late 69, they weren't coming up to East L.A. to share the gospel. I don't remember ever seeing somebody handing out tracts or whatever. I never encountered a Christian. And yet God was after me. There were things that happened to me that I can remember. One of them is the day I went into boot camp, because after I failed the physical, I got a draft notice, and I passed the physical on that one for some strange reason. I did everything I could to fail that one. I mean, I stayed up smoking all night and had a bad cough when I went in there, which was the reason they wouldn't take me in the first place. They said I had bad lungs, asthmatic, and all of that. But the Army didn't care because it was just going to kill me anyhow, so they passed me. But I managed to get in the Navy, and late in the summer, early fall, 1969, my friends threw a party for me. And I was going to go into the recruit center the next day, and we got together and got loaded, and we were going to drop acid but forgot about it until about 4 o'clock in the morning. I was due to show up at boot camp at 5 in the morning. And so I took LSD an hour before I went into boot camp. Stupid. I mean, that's stupid. But I got through boot camp. But a strange thing is that Gideon's Bible just appeared in my hand in the midst of all that turmoil going into boot camp. When I got on the bus, I was looking there. I remember looking at the guy next to me. He had this little baggy thing filled with a toothbrush and, oddly enough, a comb. I mean, you're going to go where they shave your head and they give the comb, but everybody had these like little care packages. And then I looked down, I thought, what do I have? And I looked down, the only thing in my hand was a Gideon New Testament. And so the whole time I was in the Navy, I kept trying to read that, but it made no sense to me. I read about 6 chapters of Matthew, and then I'd go back and read them again. And it sounded pretty far out, but I couldn't make much sense out of it. You know, when you're not a Christian, the Bible is just still like it's in a foreign language. I mean, and all through boot camp, I kept trying to read it. And then I got stationed in Boston, and I don't know. I personally think Boston is a foreign country. They don't speak English there, anyhow. I mean, I've never been there. And I remember getting off the bus in downtown Boston, saying, "Well, you know, where's the Naval Shipyard?" Down here on the continent, I have standing out here. I go, "What?" And they're all short and they wear hats and weird people back there. You know? Anyhow, I wound up reporting for duty on the USS Cascade, which was a destroyer tender. It was going to be in dry dock for 2 years. When I was back, I was walking through the ship one day, and a guy came up and slapped me in the chest, said, take this, and disappeared. After that, I heard rumors that Naval Intelligence hauled him off and never came back. I never saw the guy again, so I got out what he handed me. It was just a piece of paper, or two pieces of paper, but one of it was two sheets of acid, and so there's about 100 hits of LSD on those things that he gave me. So I started taking that while I was on board ship. And I started getting more and more convinced that the ship was a living thing. I thought it was breathing, and, you know, I would be, you know, feeling it, see how its temperature was doing that day, and kind of talking to it. And needless to say, the officers got a little nervous about me and sent me to the Chelsea Naval Hospital for an evaluation. And accurately, the psychiatric area there diagnosed me as psychotic, paranoid, schizoid personality, and recommended immediate discharge, which it wasn't too long after that. I got a discharge and went back home. After that, I started drinking real heavy. I was probably drinking a case of beer a day on an average, and just staying drunk. I was doing LSD again. I had a job as a janitor, which I still look back on and marvel that I could even do that, because over the process of that next, through the summer of 1970, heading up to Labor Day, I got worse and worse. I kept taking more and more LSD. I was smoking opium, the speed that I was doing. I started seeing things, not just little patterns, but vivid hallucinations of things like rats that are impaled with their guts hanging out on walls or in palm trees, and scared to death of everything, including palm trees. I wouldn't walk near them. You know, I'd see other people, get away from that tree, you know. And, you know, like, why? I don't know. Shouldn't get so close to trees, you know. Just, can't you see the rats? Nobody else saw anything but me. I was picking up glass on Olympic Boulevard down in East L.A. The cop asked me what I was doing. I couldn't explain it. I just thought the glass was had some value. I was just out in the middle of the street, 3 o'clock in the morning, picking up broken glass and putting it in my pocket. And at the time, it seemed very profound and meaningful as to why I was doing it, but I couldn't tell you now what was going on in my head. I'd gotten to the point after that during that summer, I got so scared because I just wasn't coming down. I was hallucinating like that when I wasn't taking LSD. I was seeing things all the time. And so I quit taking drugs, with the exception of pot. But you have to understand, where I was at, pot wasn't a drug. I just didn't consider it. I do now, but at the time I did not consider it a serious issue. So I quit LSD and speed and the opiated hash, the opium, and everything else I was doing. I just quit it all. I took a week off work, came down, went back to work, but I was still hallucinating. My head didn't clear. I could not make a sandwich for myself. I would go to the kitchen and get the bologna out, set it on the counter. I'd just go blank. And I'd look around and go, wow, somebody left the bologna out. And I put it back away. And then I'd stand there and go, what am I doing in the kitchen? Oh, yeah, I'm here to make a sandwich. So I get the bread out and I go, wow, where'd the bologna go? Like, oh, I put it away, so I put the bread away. I never could get them both out simultaneously and make a sandwich. I didn't even attempt mayonnaise, man. I mean, you know, this was just bologna and bread, just something to eat to fill my stomach. I couldn't do it. I was scared. I was living in a hell that just wouldn't stop. And while I was still somewhat connected to the world around me, the psychosis wasn't to the point that I didn't know that they were hallucinations. I knew there weren't really rat bodies everywhere. I knew certain things, but I could barely keep from reacting to all the stuff that I was seeing. I was getting more and more scared, so I told my best friend, Gary. I said, Gary, I'm out of here. You know, I'm going to leave town. Just prior to that, there was a Who concert in Anaheim Stadium. And while I was there, I fell over flat on my back. I was just laying there on the grass looking up at the sky. I'd taken some kind of horse tranquilizer, I think. I don't know what it was. Somebody gave me something. I just took it, and boom, I couldn't move. I was on LSD at the time. I was laying there. I felt breath and everything. Somebody whispered in my ear while I was laying there underneath everybody's feet. Somebody whispered and said, what if Jesus came back right now? Now, I didn't know anything about Jesus. I definitely didn't know he was coming again. But for some reason, that thought scared me. I pictured everybody being afraid of him and running away. And I'm going, but why? Jesus is cool. He has long hair, after all. It can't be that bad, you know? I mean, that's all I knew about him. And even that, just little bits and pieces. My sister was a Catholic, and she was going to be a nun, but she never told me what she believed or told me about Jesus, except one day I was in her room. So when I was quite a bit younger, And there was a picture of Jesus knocking on a door. And I said, what's that about? And she said, well, it's just Jesus knocking on the door of people's hearts. He wants in. I went, oh, okay. And then as I was leaving, she said, you know, if you're ever in real trouble, John, call on Jesus. He'll help you. Okay. Blew that off. Never thought about that again. Everything I knew about him was that he was out to kill me. You know, when I was 11 years old, a very faithful, wonderful Baptist woman, one of my best friend's mom, she took us all aside one day and, you know, boys, whatever you do, you don't smoke them filthy cigarettes, because if you do, you're defiling the temple of God, and he who defiles the temple of God, him, God shall destroy. Ooh, I'd already been smoking for a year, you know. I'm sitting there going, okay, God wants to destroy me. This is good. And then she'd say, you want to go to church? And no. That's like saying, you know, God wants to kill you. Let's go to God's house day. No, I don't think so. I already know I'm in trouble there. But, you know, those little bits and pieces, all I had. And here it was, you know, 1970. I'm flipping out through the summer. I finally tell my friend, I'm leaving town. I'm going to go to Oregon. And he's going, well, you know what? Let's go up to Big Bear. And before you leave, I quit. I gave my notice at my job. The reason I was leaving is I told him I am scared to death that if I stay here, I'll take LSD again. And I just remember looking at him going, Gary, I think if I ever drop again, I'm never going to be able to make contact with humanity again. I think I'll be gone forever. I'm scared to death. I got to get out of here and away from you guys. He said, let's just go up and camp out for the weekend, Labor Day. So we hitchhiked up to Big Bear, went over and spent the first night in Holcomb Valley. Wonderful time. Next day, I'm not sure what day, I think it was Sunday, that we went back through the town of Big Bear by the lake there. And as we were walking down the street, this guy just came up and goes, you guys want some free acid? You see, when you only have two brain cells, if the one that's not going to take it is asleep, the other one just takes over. So I took it without even thinking. I just popped it. And after I swallowed it, Gary, I go, did I just take LSD? And he's going, yeah. Well, why didn't you stop me? He's going, well, I can't stop you. I go, I told you. And I started hitting him, and it wasn't a real good acid trip, anyhow. You know, we started freaking out. And I know something inside me snapped that day. I don't know how to tell you that I know it, but just something broke. I was already hallucinating all day, every day, already so messed up. And I was scared. I'm sitting there looking. When I looked at Gary, it's so grotesque. The hallucinations I'd see, and I couldn't look at his face. When I looked at the trees, the branches would grow fingers and reach out at me. The faces were in the barks of the tree. The earth, when I looked at it, I could see the flames of hell coming up after me. When I looked at the sky, it was a horrible, gruesome, for some reason, steel gears grinding, and for some reason they bothered me. I don't know why. In that psychotic state, I can't explain everything I was thinking, but I just knew that I couldn't look anywhere, and closing my eyes was the worst possible thing to do. I was just flipping out. And I just remember in the midst of all that confusion, just saying, Jesus, help. And boom, everything just stopped. Trees were just trees again. It was blue sky. Dirt was just dirt. Gary was Gary. And I thought I heard him saying, Jesus, help, at the same time I said it. And I looked at him. I go, did you just come down off the acid too? He goes, yeah. I go, are you like totally sound in your mind? You feel like you're thinking again? He goes, yeah. Oh, man. You know, we knew we were born again. We didn't have the words for it. We didn't have any Christian lingo, but we knew. I remember sitting there, I was looking at Gary going, Gary, you know, it's like we were, like, wasted our lives and destroyed them, but it's like right now, it's like being babies again, and we're just starting all over with a clean slate, isn't it? And Gary, yeah. Then Gary would come back and go, you know, we need to really start reading the Bible and everything. I'm going, yeah, and you know, we need to go to church, too, when we get back, and we need to go back and tell all our friends about what Jesus happened. You know, to this day, the four things you tell somebody when they first come to the Lord is they need to read their Bible, they need to go to church, they need to tell their friends about Jesus, and they need to pray. And we sat there giving ourselves our own new believer class. There were no Christians around to tell us what happened. Incredible. Most of you remember Nick Long, pastor from Seguin. He's spoken here a couple of times. When Nick first got saved, I can relate to it so much. When he first got saved, he went into a small church, and one of his favorite songs was Our God Reigns. However, Nick thought they were singing I Got Brains. He's in there for weeks going, I got brains. But I'm just sitting there going, yeah, I can relate to that, Nick. I mean, I would have got into that song too, you know, when I first got saved. I'm going, wow, I've got brains now. You know, God's given me my mind back. So Gary and I hitchhiked back down to, he lived in Montebello. We were over at his house and not far from Whittier Boulevard. We walked down. We were heading down Whittier, heading towards Garfield Avenue down there. There was a burger place we liked that we were heading to. We're walking down the sidewalk. We look up, and Gary and I were just talking about where we're going to go to church. We're going to have to get haircuts. We've got to figure out where to buy some suits. First, we've got to get some money. And we don't, you know, how are we going to do this? You know, I don't know how we're ever going to make it, but we got to figure it out. And we're trying to work out all these problems. We look up, here's a friend that we haven't seen. I actually hadn't seen him since high school. Gary had seen him a couple times, and a guy named David. And we're just like, David, we're on him like crazy, just telling him about what Jesus just did for us. I had no idea about what it was to witness. We were just excited, and we felt compelled to tell everybody we met what Jesus had done. So I'm telling him, you know, and Gary, we're both taking turns, and finally David just goes, I've been praying for you guys for 2 years, man. He's jumping up and down. He's all excited. He's been saved for 2 years. We're going, well, why didn't you come back and tell us? He's going, are you kidding? You know what you guys are like. And I got out of town the moment I got saved. I'm going, oh, yeah, okay. But he'd been praying for us. And so he starts telling us, and you know what? There's church. This thing happens down in Costa Mesa. There's an old bald guy down there that, you know, just gets up and talks, and we love it. So, you know what? You guys want to go to church? And we said, sure. You know, he starts telling us about Calvary Costa Mesa. And so Gary and I had scrounged up some money and got gas for an old Ford that he owned and drive over and pick up David. And when we pick him up, David goes, you know, the few sisters that want to go along with us, is that okay with you? Now, you have to understand, I grew up in East Los Angeles with Catholic schools all over and very Catholic culture. What's a sister? A nun. One of those penguin ladies, you know? I'm sitting there going, okay, you know, I'm picturing this long, long drive to Costa Mesa with nuns in the car, just kind of going to be pretty weird, you know. But I didn't know what, you know, the Christians called women sisters. I just, you know, so we pull up, and here come these freaky high school girls. And they were wonderful. And they were just so alive. And I hadn't seen, to be honest, I hadn't seen a girl that I was even remotely interested in for quite a while in the world. The people I knew were bad. They were evil. And yet here I met, I just remember thinking, wow, they're nice girls. But I also remember thinking, they're way young, you know. Because I was only 20, but I was an old 20. And you know, Debbie was just in 10th grade at the time. But we went down, walked into this church filled with freaks and patchouli oil and everybody hugging each other. I never did like patchouli oil. But, you know, you came out of that place every time smelling like it from all these freaks hugging you. And you know, amazing thing. But God touched me. I'm sitting here today telling you the truth that Jesus Christ radically touched me and healed me, restored my mind, brought me out of a psychotic delusion that I could not have escaped out of on my own. And all I said was, Jesus help. Sometimes I think God saved me that way, just to break the mold of what Christians think has to happen. Does God need you to lead somebody to him? No, he came after me himself. Brother, he sent angels to a Who concert, just going, that guy, whisper in his ear. Tell him I'm coming soon. Or whether it was just some mysterious person putting a Gideon Bible in my hand, I don't know. But, you know, strange things happened before I got saved. A friend of mine bought Bob Dylan's album, Self-Portrait, and I thought one of the songs on there was The Prince of Peace is Coming on High. After I got saved, I went out and bought the album. I remember telling my wife a couple years later, I go, remember when Bob Dylan sang that song about the Lord? She's going, no. I go, no, he really did, you know. And so I went out and bought the album, brought home. There's nothing on there about the Prince of Peace anywhere. I don't know what was going on, but I heard it over and over again. Every time that, and you know what song it was? All the Tired Horses in the Sun. And I thought he was singing, the Prince of Peace is Coming on High. And do, 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 and then, whoa, man, what's this about, man? And God was just speaking to me. His servants weren't, but he was. The good shepherd came. The thief came. Look at what the thief did to my life. Look at what the thief will do to you if he gets a chance. He'll destroy you. The LSD, like, held promise to it when I first took it. I thought I was realizing things, seeing truth. Thought it was expanding my universe. That I would one day, if I could just take enough, if I could just get high enough, I'd see God. I would know the truth, the absolute truth. I would be able to bring it back with me when I came down, but it never happened. It just robbed me of my ability to make bologna sandwiches. It just took everything away. And out of all that, God saved me. And then, what an incredible thing, that very first week I was saved, that one of the girls that I met would be my wife. It'd be 2 years later before I'd be back hitchhiking through town. Took off, went up to some communes for a while. When I came back through a couple years later, she was not nearly as young as I remembered. I wasn't quite as old. I think I'd gotten younger. And somehow it all just fell into place. And God is so good. He loves you so much. The Good Shepherd came, gave his life for you, for me, gave himself for us. The wonder of it. God is good. He loves you. I don't care where you're at. He wants to touch your life. Many of you may have seen Gary walking the streets here. Not the Gary I hung out with, but a guy who's been in Elsinore. The man who took LSD one time. He's never come back. I see him all the time around here. He's very troubled. He can't walk a block without stopping and going back and moving pebbles on the sidewalk. Or very obsessive, psychotic behavior. I did a funeral not too long, a few years ago, and it turned out that it was his mom that had died. And I look at Gary all the time, but I know that there's no point in trying to stop and talk to him. He doesn't hear you. He's completely gone. But every time I see him, I think, that's me without Jesus. He's just out walking the streets. People in Elsinore, I have to say the one wonderful thing about this town, and that is they take care of people. He walks in and sits down and eats breakfast, and nobody questions it. He can order in a restaurant, whatever, and they'll just take care of him. But I still look at him and think how sad that is. How much I wish I could reach in there and just talk to him. I mean, I've been there. I know what it's like. I know some of you probably have taken LSD, and you probably have some clue as to what a minor taste, but you don't know what it was like where I went to eventually. Because I was taking handfuls of it in the end, and I just wasn't coming down. And if you can think of your worst possible trip, and then it just goes 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for several months, it's hell. To go to where you can't look at your best friend, to the point where God heals you and you're both saved and filled with the joy of the Lord. Both given sound minds. See, the shepherd came, and it was a dark day. Maybe there wasn't a physical cloud in the sky, but it was one of the darkest days and the best days of my life, because in that day I cried out on the name of the Lord, and he saved me. And I've walked with him ever since. And he's just so incredibly good to us. He never leaves us, forsakes us. He loves you, and he just desires to know you. Jesus came and died for sinners. The Good Shepherd gave his life. I'm so grateful to him. How can I do anything other than serve him? You see, my whole life, everything about my life is all on borrowed time. Because I had thrown it away once. I had destroyed it. But Christ came and gave me a life back. The very least I can do is give it to him to use however he wants. Just so long as I'm where he is pleased with me, that's all that matters. So every person in this room who knows Christ, you have a testimony. Maybe you weren't insane, but you have something real where Jesus touched you. Or you're in this room and you have no testimony because you need to come to Jesus Christ today. You don't have a story about you were blind and now you see. You were lost and now you're found. If you don't know Jesus, you need to come to him. If he can reach low enough to pick me up, he can pick up anybody. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. If he was, then I'm placing a close second. And I don't glory in it, because I was just plain stupid. I just did stupid stuff, and I threw my life away for nothing. But Christ gave it back, both here and now and forever, that I'll be living with him. Let's pray. God, we ask that our hearts would think back on the day of our salvation, when each one of us came to know you. And God, that we would just be moved with adoration, love, and affection towards you for what you've done for each one of us here, God, that we are saved eternally. And Lord, I pray for any here today that have never given their heart to you, God, that you draw them right now, that you just speak to them through your Spirit and show them their desperate need, God. that they need to run to you for their salvation. And while everybody's praying, I want to give a chance. If you're here today and you'd like to receive Christ, you'd like to turn your life over to Him and to know that you're forgiven and that you can be born again and live forever with Him. If you're here today and you need Jesus Christ, you want Him, just raise your hand right now so that I can pray for you. Just put it up where I can see it. God bless you and you. Don't hold back for anything. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. If you're here and you need the Lord, just reach out to Him now. God bless you. Lord, I pray for these that have raised their hands, God, that You would now come to them and touch their lives and fill them with Your love and Your Spirit, Lord. Lord, just as You did for me, God, when I just said, Jesus, help, You came and You helped. You did help me, Lord. And God, I pray You come into each one of their lives now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, stand. Welcome to the family, by the way. And if you raised your hand, I would like to invite you to come over to the door to my right off the stage up here before you leave after during this next song. Because we have some people up here who just want to pray with you and get you a good start in the Lord. And just like God immediately got me into a church that before I was even saved a week, God just wants to encourage you, and we do too, to give you a New Testament and get you a start in the Lord. So if you raise your hand, work your way up front here. God bless you.